Okay, good evening, everyone. We're back after the Pesach break. Parshas Tazria Metzaira Tavshin Ayin Ches. Okay. Page 608, Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Aleph. Bottom line. Vayidaber Hashem El Mesh Vel Aaron Lemar, and Hashem spoke to Moshe to Aaron saying, Adam, a person, who will have in his flesh se'es any one of these three kind of white spots, and it will become a tzaras affliction on his skin. It shall be brought to Aaron the Kohen, to one of his sons, the Kohanim. So a person discovers a white spot in his flesh, and the Torah talks about the different details of this spot. He sees this spot. It is, the Torah already calls it a plague of tzaras, but there's going to be a whole process of inspecting this plague by through a Kohen, who will inspect it, watch the signs, and then eventually render whether it is complete, whether it is tamei, whether it is a source of impurity, whether he becomes impure and becomes a source of making other things impure, or whether it's basically it's there, it's an affliction of sorts, but it's not tamei. And as we have studied many times over the years, the Gemara tells us that the cause of this affliction is a number of possible sins. Primarily the sin of speaking Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara becomes a reason as to why a person would be afflicted with this plague of tzaras. Now, we've discussed this in the past many times, and we'll get to it again. The Gemara says the cause of this plague is a sin, which would therefore sound like it's not really a physical malady, it's a spiritual malady, but it manifests itself in a physical way. But it doesn't have any kind of physical causes. It's not really a physical illness. There's nothing really physically wrong with you, other than there is a spiritual malady that you have. You spoke Lashon Hara, and that speaking Lashon Hara, the blemish that it puts in you, manifests itself as this white spot in your flesh. But many commentaries say, but there's no physical explanation. This is not leprosy. Very often it's translated as leprosy or leprosy-like. According to many commentaries, it has nothing to do with leprosy, because leprosy is a physical malady. There's something wrong in you that brings about this disease called leprosy, which turns your skin white. But when you're talking about tzaras, there is no physical explanation to it. It's a physical manifestation, but there's no physical explanation. It's purely spiritually caused. As we will see later on, the Aruch Hayim does not seem to learn that way. He doesn't disagree with the Gemara that the cause of it could be Lashon Hara. However, at the same time, it can be explained or maybe even brought about through some kind of like a physical issue. But the Gemara still tells us if it strikes, it could very well be that there's something physically going on in you, but if it does strike, it's striking because of their sin of Lashon Hara. Okay, now, the first word that the Torah uses when it describes the person who is afflicted with tzaras is Adam. Use the word Adam. And many of the commentaries, the Al-Sheikh among them, asks that actually when you use the word Adam, that's actually used as describing a person on a very high level. If you use the word Adam, which was what the first man was called, that's actually describing a person on a high level. And if we know that Lashon Hara comes, I'm sorry, if we know that tzaras comes because he sinned and did Lashon Hara, it would not seem appropriate to refer to the person being stricken here as Adam. Okay? Now, typically, and that's not even the word that we typically use when you talk about a person. We talk about Ish. You know, Adam is very uncommonly used when you want to talk about a person. And the other question that the Al-Sheikh asks is, as we mentioned before, he's brought to a Kohen. Everything about this plague, all the decisions about this plague must be decided by a Kohen. If you're not a Kohen, but you know everything about the plagues, And you can look at the plague and you know exactly what is going on. If you're not a Kohen, nothing will happen until a Kohen renders a decision. So much more, so much so, that if let's say a Kohen is an ignoramus and he has no idea about the plagues, and you do, and you tell him everything, you need him to say Tameh. Then you become Tameh, otherwise you're not Tameh. Why is everything so dependent upon a Kohen? That's the question that the Al-Shech asks. So there is a commentary from the author of the Kesher Shulchan Aruch on Chumash called Apiryon, and he begins answering this question in the following way. We also know there is a halacha that if this spot shows up in a Jew, it makes him Tameh. If it shows up in a non-Jew, it does not make him Tameh. Meaning if Tzaraas strikes a non-Jew, it will make absolutely no difference in the person's status of purity and impurity. However, by a Jew, so basically this whole, all these laws of Tzaraas apply only by a Jew, they don't apply by a non-Jew. Why? So it says the Apiryon. The explanation is like this. The way to understand the difference between a Jew and a non-Jew is the whole idea of the fact that we as Jews are obligated to be united and are inherently united. Non-Jews don't have that obligation. They don't have that obligation, and inherently they're not as united as we are. Our unity comes from the fact that we all have a special neshama, chelek leka mimal. Our neshama is considered a portion from God Himself, and we all come from the same source. All our neshamas come from the same source. In essence, as the commentaries say, we are all Jews are really one big neshama in Shemayim, and we all basically, and that neshama starts as one above and kind of spreads out as it comes down to our physical bodies. So we each have our neshama, so to speak. But when it goes back to the source, it's all the same source. It's one neshama. A neshama klolis, one general neshama of the Jewish people. And therefore, we are inherently more united and we have a great obligation to be united. And therefore, says the Apiryon, when one Jew speaks Lashon Hara, and by doing so, undoes the unity, breaks the unity, then the damage that's done is much greater than when a non-Jew speaks Lashon Hara. Because a non-Jew speaking Lashon Hara against another non-Jew, even against a Jew, you know, they don't have that essence of oneness, of unity, they don't have that essence. And therefore, when Lashon Hara is spoken and therefore causes a weakening of the unity, the damage isn't so great. So therefore, if Lashon Hara is the cause of Tzaraas, and a non-Jew speaks Lashon Hara, he spoke Lashon Hara, he may cause some problems. But it's not as essentially damaging as when a Jew speaks Lashon Hara. Because when a Jew speaks Lashon Hara, he is damaging and going against the inherent essence of the Jewish people, which is unity. That breaks our essence, it goes against what our essence is supposed to be, and therefore the damage being done through the Lashon Hara is much greater. And that damage brings about Tzaraas. Tzaraas is a result of that damage that comes about through the Lashon Hara that's spoken. But it's only going to manifest, it's only going to be manifest in the sense where the damage is so great because it's damaging the unity of the Jewish people, which is such a strong, inherent, essential unity that when it's weakened or it's gone against, the damage, the blemish that's done is very great. And therefore, the result of that is going to be this Tzaraas. However, when the damage that's caused by Lashon Hara isn't as great, then there is no Tzaraas. The Tzaraas doesn't mean anything. It may look the same thing, but it doesn't inherently have that, it doesn't really represent the same damage as the Tzaraas that comes up by a Jew. There's a famous Gemara that states, Adam kriyam Adam, you are called Adam, you are called man, ve'ein umas ha'olam kriya Adam, but non-Jews aren't called man. Now that's a loaded Gemara, right? If that Gemara gets in the wrong hands, right, there's a lot of trouble. As a matter of fact, during the Bayless affair, the Bayless trial, I can't remember all the details, but I think it was either actually presented or they were afraid it was going to be presented. The fact that the courts would try to prove that Bayless killed a non-Jewish child for matzis, because look, the Talmud says, you're called Adam, you're called man, and non-Jews aren't called man. They were using that as a source to say that Jews consider non-Jews as not human, and therefore it's okay to kill them. And I don't know if the story goes it was actually used, or they were concerned it's going to be used. And therefore, you know, if it was, at least there was a concern that it was going to be used, you know, they have to be ready for it. And the answer is, the explanation of the Gemara, what the Gemara means is not that non-Jews are not human, but rather, when you want to describe a person as Adam, then that description of man of Adam only applies to Jews and not the non-Jews. Why is that? Because if you think about the other word that's used for man, Ish, okay? The word Ish. Right, the word Ish. That's singular form. What's plural form from Ish? Anashim. Okay? Isha is a woman. Plural form is Nashim. So there you've got a description of a person that has a singular form, that has a plural form. Okay? The word Adam, okay, sounds singular, right? Is there a plural form? Is there a plural form for the word Adam? No, there's no such thing as Adamim or Adamos. Adam is a word that means man or mankind. But the word Adam that's used to describe a person does not have a plural form. Which means if you carry the name Adam, what that means is that you are inherently always one. You're inherently always one. You're inherently always one unit, one essence. And therefore, Atem, you the Jewish people, you're called Adam. You carry the name Adam because you have that inherent unity. You have the inherent oneness. That's your true essence. That's your true reality. Non-Jews don't have that. That's what the Gemara means. So it's not a knock in saying they're not human, but it's basically saying they don't have that inherent essential unity that Jews have. And therefore, says the Yaperian, the answer to Alshach's question, why is it that the Torah used the word Adam here? Why do you use the word Adam here by Tzaras? Because it works together. Adam, which is the word that describes people that are inherently unified, they're inherently one, those are the kind of people that when they get this kind of a plague, it will be a source of impurity. Because it's only for that kind of people that Tzaras is going to be impure. Because only the only time that Lashon Hara will cause that kind of damage, that kind of blemish, that this that Tzaras is a source of impurity, is only for the type of people who are Adam, who have an inherent oneness, and that's the Jewish people. Now, why do we have to go to the Kayin? Why is it only that the Kayin is the one that renders a decision about this Tumah? Because if the cause of Tzaras is the break in unity, then who are the people that are best fit for bringing about unity? Or basically talking about unity? It's the Kohen. Because what was Aaron's trait? Aaron's trait was Ayiv Shalom or Ayiv Shalom. Aaron loved peace. He pursued peace. Aaron was a unifier. Therefore, if you're going to rectify this, which means you have to first identify the Tumah, and then you got to wait and see that it goes away. We know his trait was the trait of peace, the trait of unity. The when you speak Lashon Hara and you've made the blemish, you've made the break in the unity, who's going to be this? What's going to be the source? What's going to be the means of bringing back, of fixing things, of bringing back the unity? The person, the people that represent unity at the highest level, which is the Kohanim, the descendants of Aaron, who was Ayiv Shalom or Ayiv Shalom. He loved peace and he pursued peace. Aaron was the unifier. If Aaron is that person who represents unity, then the person who has spoken Lashon Hara, which causes Tzaras because of the break in unity that he's caused in the Jewish people, the rectification for all that has to come through a Kohen, who is the descendant of the great unifier Aaron. So that is how the Aperion, the Kesher Shulchan Aruch, answers these questions and explains the word Adam, that is the very first word that describes the person who is stricken with Tzaras. Now, once we're on this topic about the fact that Tzaras is caused by Lashon Hara, I want to share with you a Gemara in Erechin. The Gemara in Erechin talks a lot about this whole, is the source of this whole idea, that the cause of Tzaras is Lashon Hara. And the Gemara there spends a lot of time on discussing Lashon Hara. So the Gemara says like this. The Gemara says, "Amar Rabbi Yechonah Mishum Rabbi Yosi ben Zimra." My dechsev. What is the meaning of the verse that says, "Ma'yitei lecha? What shall he? What shall ma'yitei lecha? What shall he give you? Uma Yosef lach? And what should he add to you? Lashon Remia, tongue of deceit. Person has a tongue of deceit. What should he give you? What should he add to you? Omer leHakadosh Baruch Hu leLashon. God says to the tongue, so to speak. Kol Eivarim shel Adam Zekufim. All limbs of a person are upright. When you stand, right? All limbs, right? When you stand, right? There's a position of standing. When you stand, everything's upright. Va'ata mutol. But you're always in a lying position. The tongue, right? Think about it. When you're standing, right? Is your tongue upright? No, your tongue is flat. It's lying. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the tongue, look, everything else is upright, and you're in a lying, in a lying position, a reclining position. All other limbs are external, and you're kept inside. Not only that, I put two walls in front of you. One made of bone, referring to your
body.
What's the wall of bone in front of your tongue? Teeth. Okay. V'achas shel basar. And one wall is flesh, which is your
lips.
And that's what the Bible says, Ma'yitim lecha ma'yesim lecha l'shiremiya, tongue of the sea. What more can he give you? What more can he add? He made you in a reclining position. He kept you inside. And he put two walls in front of you. So what more can he do? So it all sounds nice and flowery, but says the Maharal asks, like, bottom line, right? Tongue's lying position still has it very easy for it to talk. You got the teeth, you got the lips in front of it, still very easy to talk. What exactly is the meaning here of this Gemara? So he says, like, so he explains like this. He explains that the tongue is one of the only, if not the only limb, the tongue is one of the only limbs that its purpose is actually to bring something out. Meaning the tongue is the main vehicle of speech. Right, we always relate speech to the tongue. So the main purpose of the tongue is actually to bring out something. Not to take in something, but to bring out something. Your eyes take in the sight. Your ears take in the sound. But your tongue is actually meant to bring something out to someone else. That's speech. That's the power of speech. Speech is actually meant to be something that you're supposed to be actively bringing something out from that. Okay? Now, therefore, he says like this. The way that is rectified, the way that Hashem made it, that this tongue that is really meant to, its whole purpose is to bring things out, which is why the tongue has the potential for a lashon hara very easily, because that's speech. So the way the Rabbanu Shlomo is trying to rectify that is by making the tongue be in a reclining position. Reclining position means, typically if you're lying down, you're not being active. You're not. Lying down typically is a position that says you're not active. If you're alive lying down, it means you don't want to be active. And if you're not alive lying down, that means you can't be active. Okay, you can't be active, right? So the tongue is meant to be active to bring things out to something out to someone else. So the tongue lying down doesn't mean that it can't talk. But it means to say you're supposed to be less active. Look at yourself in regard to everything else. Everything else in a certain way is kind of passive. They're taking things in. Right? They're taking things in, but they're upright. They're always ready to do what they have to do. You, on the other hand, right? Your whole purpose is to be proactive, so to speak, to be active, to bring things out. And what Hashem made, but the position Hashem made you is a reclining position. It's actually at a position of inactivity. And it's trying to bring out to you that you, as much as your purpose is to be active or proactive, you have to remember that from the way you have been created and the kind of position that you take, is a position of inactivity. It's a way to remind yourself, don't be talking so much. And therefore also, it also follows now that it has all these other basically allusions to it or hints to it that bring up the idea of, again, you're supposed to be bringing things out, but you're positioned in a way that's supposed to show you don't be bringing things out so fast. First of all, you're not in the position. Secondly, you're hidden. You're not out in the open, you're hidden. Which means to say that we're trying to kind of hide you. As much as you're supposed to be, as much as your function is to bring things out, but you're hidden, which is really a sign to say, no, stay in. Don't bring things out. But remain hidden. And not only that, I put two walls in front of you. I put two barriers in front of you. All that, again, is really trying to bring out the idea that the tongue's position in the body and the fact that it's different than the rest of the body is not to say, well, therefore, you know, you can't do anything. You want to do, it's very easy. All those walls and everything gets very active very quickly. But all those, but the way you're different than everything else is meant to be a reminder to you that you shouldn't be as active as you can be. But rather, you should be concealed, and you should be have barriers in front of you, and you should be inactive unless necessary. So the point of the Gemara is that the position of the tongue has to it these reminders and these signs and these symbolisms that say that although you're different than everybody else in the fact that you're supposed to be bringing things out and bringing so to speak in an active way, you're supposed to bring things out, but everything else about you is really saying, don't do that. Be inactive, be hidden, be concealed. Because otherwise, then things can get out of hand and you'll be speaking Lashon Hara.
Well, not that both these barriers also allow you to produce certain sounds which you otherwise will not be able to produce.
I'm sorry?
That both barriers are there to help you produce sounds which you would otherwise not be able to produce. Try to say P without the lips.
Okay. There's that idea also that, again, you know, all these things, when used properly, will all have the positive effect. But the point is also to see the symbolisms that say, you know, slow things down, right? As much as your purpose is to bring things out, right? Don't be so quick to do it. Okay, let's take a look now at the copies of the Rambam that I handed out.
But are you coming back to the physical defect?
I will.
Oh, you will, okay.
I will. We'll see how we can work it out. Because to be honest with you, when you're going to hear what the Aruch Chaim says, right, it's not a very... I don't know if it's a... maybe somebody would call it all-time medical description. We'll see. Yeah. Actually, I forgot to bring up Mekores Gedolos Chamish. I may have to split for a second and bring it up. But let's see the Rambam first, okay? So this is a famous Rambam. And it's very worthwhile to go through it because it has a lot of important lessons. Now, just to quickly bring out, in the Torah first discusses leprosy and tzaras in a person's body, and then talks about it coming on certain utensils of his house. Walls is last. Okay, I think the Torah's order first has the certain utensils. Certain vessels in the house, your clothing, and then the house itself. Okay, it's important to know that order because the Rambam really tells us that in actuality the order is the other way around. But let's read. So first the Rambam begins, Tzaras is a collective term including many afflictions that do not resemble each other. For the whitening of a person's skin is called Tzaras, as is the falling out of some of the hair of his head or beard, and the change of the color of clothes or houses. Meaning, if you go through this week's parsha, the two parshas of the Torah that we read this week, double parsha, that talk about tzaras, right? We see that the word tzaras is a very general term that includes different signs that aren't the same. It could be a spot. It could be a hair coming out. It could be in this part. It could be here, there, different colors. But it's a collective term, as they say, for all these things. All these things fall under a term called tsaras. What exactly tsaras is can manifest itself in a lot of different forms in different places.
Well, this is why it's kind of strange that they say that it's not physical, because, well...
It's physical because it's there. It's not like it's not there. The white spot is there. It's not your imagination. You see it. The point is, though, that many commentators would say, but there is no physical explanation to it. It's not a disease. It's not a physical disease. It's clearly a aberration, right? Because that white spot's not supposed to be there. But there is no physical explanation for that white spot. There is no physical explanation to it. It's not. That's the point. It's not a fever. It's not a bacteria. It's not some kind of inner
virus
or some other kind of imbalance. Nothing to do with that. But it's a manifestation. It's clearly an aberration. Okay. Now, but we're going to see something in the Rambam that I'd like to point out that you see it in the Rambam. The Rambam is not necessarily agreeing with that. This change that affects clothes and now here, there, this is very important. This change that affects clothes and houses, which the Torah described with the general term of tsaras, is not a natural occurrence. Instead, it is a sign and a wonder prevalent among the Jewish people to warn them against lashon hara, undesirable speech. When a person speaks lashon hara, the walls of his house change color. If he repents, the house will be purified. If, however, he persists in his wickedness until the house is destroyed, which is, we know what happens to a person's house, the leather implements in his house upon which he sits and lies change color. You know, the walls are gone, but his furniture is still there. Well, now it's in his furniture. If he repents, it will be purified. If he persists in his wickedness until they are burnt, the clothes he wears change color. If he repents, they will be purified. If he persists in his wickedness until they are burnt, his skin undergoes changes and he develops tsaras. This causes him to be isolated and for it to be made known that he must remain alone so that he will not be involved in the talk of the wicked, which is folly and lashon hara.
So he's a wicked person if you want to separate him from
Correct. At the end of the day, once it hits his body, that's already like this guy, he had all the warnings, he didn't keep the warnings, now he's at the point where, all right, he's physically afflicted with it, all right, this guy now has to be separated, he's got to stop lashon hara, that's where he's going to learn his lesson from. So the Rambam here, now again, clearly the Rambam is working off the Gemara in Erechin that the cause of tsaras is lashon hara, right? Now, what's interesting is that this whole order, as I say, for you see from the Rambam, the Torah's order is not the Rambam's order. He changed the order right around. The Torah first talks about the body, and the Rambam says, no, it really starts in your house. And then it goes to your vessels. Then it goes to your clothing, then it goes to your skin. And it's all a progressive stages of warning. The first stage is to make him realize you're speaking lashon hara, do tshuva. You don't do tshuva, it gets worse and worse and worse. Which again, this is all the Rambam, again, based off the Gemara, even though I don't think the Gemara actually says what the Rambam says. You know, the commentaries when you in the Rambam, there are commentaries around the Rambam that are meant to show his source. Well, one of the sources, the two typical sources that are in our printed Rambam don't bring any source for this. One of them just says, these words are worthy for the Rambam to say this. Like, this is the kind of words the Rambam would say, but it doesn't say where he got it from. It, again, the Gemara says it's about sin. Gemara says that, right? But the fact that he changed the order from the Torah, and the fact that it's this whole progression, you know, they don't bring an actual source, which is an interesting thing unto itself. But let's just wait a minute. But right now, what we have here is the Rambam saying that, again, it comes from lashon hara. Each type of tsaras, right? The collective term of tsaras refers to different types of tsaras, but they all work in a progression. Now, it's interesting, the Rambam starts off saying, this change that affects clothes and houses, which the Torah described with the general term tsaras, is not a natural occurrence. Instead, it is a sign and a wonder prevalent among the Jewish people to warn them against lashon hara. She says, not a natural occurrence. This doesn't happen naturally. You will not get this white spot on your clothing, on your leather vessels, or in the walls of your house naturally. It comes from a Lashon Hara. How about your body? How about the tzaras in your body? He didn't say that. He leaves it out. At the same time, he does say, though, that if you didn't get the messages until now, right, it's going to hit your body. Which means, at the end of the day, he's saying that when it hits your body, I guess after all of these things, right, even though this white thing in your body may not be a plia, as the Rambam might think that's the wording, the Hebrew wording, even though it's not, as he calls it, a sign and a wonder, it's not, because it could be, it could happen to you maybe just naturally. You've got something wrong. Whatever causes it. I don't know, some kind of chemical imbalance, some kind of skin condition, some kind of disease, some kind of germ, some kind of virus, whatever it may be, some kind of chemical imbalance. I don't know what it is.
So the Kohen tells you what it is.
What?
The Kohen decides.
Well, at the end of the day, he's going to decide, but the Rambam seems to be saying that occurrence in the body itself could happen on its own. At the same time, right, if it happens after everything else, then you have to see it as a sign. You know? But again, that's what it sounds like from the Rambam. It itself is a physical, it could be something physical, it could be a physical occurrence, but at the same time, if it follows after these three wondrous occurrences, then you better realize that this is the ultimate sign that you haven't repented from Lashon Hara. And at this point, you're going to be sent out and separated from everyone so that you learn to stop speaking Lashon Hara. But the sign itself is not necessarily a wonder. It would seem like it could happen on its own. At the same time, if it does happen, and again, I'll just bring that to the question. And if it happens on its own without anything happens before, I mean, would it still be tame? Probably it'd still be tame. But if it happens after all these things, you got to see it as part of the ultimate progression of your lack of tshuva. So that's an interesting point in the Rambam. So this is, to me, the first point where, I mean, at least here's a source where, again, the Rambam says, if you're talking about everything else, ras and everything else, it's a wonderment. It's not a natural occurrence. But in your body, it could be a natural occurrence. And at the same time, though, don't just take the natural occurrence and brush it away. It's part of the process. It's part of the lesson against Mika Lashon Hara. I would think at least if it follows everything, or typically that's what it's supposed to follow. Maybe if it doesn't follow, take it as a lesson. You know, if you think about it, he's going to talk about the next story about Miriam. Here, let's read further.
So, in this progression, yeah. Does the Kohen get involved in
sure.
three?
On every stage.
Oh.
Every stage. It starts, you bring him to see the thing in the house. And there's a process of testing it. And he's part of the process each and every time, along the whole way. The Torah warns about the stating, take care with regard to a tzaras blemish. Remember what God, your Lord, did to Miriam. In Devarim, in Parashas Kisetz, I believe it is, the Torah says, Hishamra b'negat tzaras. Guard from the negat tzaras. And then it says, remember what Hashem did to Miriam when she spoke against Moshe. So it's clear that from here, there's a juxtaposition of the two things. And this is brought down in many sources. Now, this is what the Torah is implying, says the Rambam. Contemplate what happened to the prophetess Miriam. She spoke against her brother. She was older than he was. She had raised him. And she had endangered herself to save him from the sea. She did not speak pejoratively of him. She merely erred in equating him with the other prophets. Her whole criticism of Moshe was that, you know, we're all prophets. So why did he separate from his wife and we not? So she's criticizing him, but she's not saying, oh, he's arrogant. She's just saying, you know, why is he acting differently than other? He shouldn't be different than other prophets. Moses did not object to any of this, as the Torah says, and the man Moshe was exceedingly humble. Nevertheless, she was immediately punished with tzaras. Certainly an inference can be made with regard to the wicked and foolish men who speak extensively about great and wondrous matters. When you see the story of Miriam, remember that story. Don't look at that story as some, you know, some, you know, wow, she was really righteous and she was really holy. So we know Hashem is very strict with holy people, and therefore she was punished, but it's got nothing to do with me. No, remember the story of Miriam. She spoke Lashon Hara, and she was punished for the Lashon Hara. And there's a lot of mitigating factors to what she, to her Lashon Hara. And still she was punished for it. And that's a lesson to us. Now, you know, it doesn't say Miriam's tent became Tamei, or her clothing became Tamei. She got Tamei right away. She got it right away. So you see that Tzaraas can come right away and make you Tamei right away. And when it happens right away, you should take it as the lesson of Lashon Hara. At the same time, it would seem like the Rambam would say the typical order is it starts in the house and gets to the body. But it's possible that it can hit you right away. It's possible. And if our, you know, the point that we made before from the Rambam's wording, that when it hits your body, it could be a natural occurrence, but still, you shouldn't just look at it as a natural occurrence. You should see it as a lesson for Lashon Hara. See, there's lots of leprosy in the Chumash. You don't find it. We don't know about leprosy in the Chumash. You know, the question is, what's Tzaraas? Tzaraas, according to many, could be leprosy. It could be. But according to the Rambam, who says it's not a wonderment, it is leprosy. But at the same time, it would seem that if it happens to you, you should be taking it as a lesson. Is it possible it could happen without the Lashon Hara? Maybe. Maybe it's possible. But you should be considering it as a cause for Lashon Hara, because it could be caused by Lashon Hara. It is a Lashon Hara that can cause the development of this disease. You know, I don't know scientifically what causes leprosy. We just know that it's that it used to be a very serious thing.
But leprosy is contagious.
Right.
But Lashon Hara is not, I guess.
But maybe the leprosy that comes out of it is. Maybe. That's one of the discussions they have about, I think one of the proofs that Schoenfeld Hirsch brings is something about that it's not contagious. So if it was leprosy, it should be contagious. Something in discussion about that. But I think others say that. But I think others argue whatever they say. Well, maybe it is. We say it's not. But okay. But the point is that so again, it could be natural. But the Torah is saying, if it happens to you, you should be seeing it as a lesson for Lashon Hara. You should be seeing it that way, and it is typically part of that order. So again, I really what I said before may have applied that, you know, it's only a lesson if it follows everything else. For Miriam, see, clearly it's not that way. Because it didn't follow everything else, and that's the whole idea. It went from her about what can happen when you speak Lashon Hara. So again, the order that typically that should happen, says the Rambam, is it's progressive. It's possible it's not going to be progressive. You're going to get hit right away with the highest form. And even if that highest form is possibly something that can be explained natural, don't explain it away naturally. Take it as a lesson about Lashon Hara. Okay, now the Rambam continues with something that is really very interesting about what he. But and it's almost like a little bit not typical for the Rambam. The Rambam is a halacha sefer, but here the Rambam is getting very very philosophical and like trying to lay it out. And that number one, that you have to understand the consequences, right? Halacha tells you the consequences of what you're doing wrong, right? There's punishments. So says the Rambam, there's a punishment here. Remember remember the consequences of the sin you're doing. But now he seems to go into a discussion about how you should behave. Therefore, a person who seeks to structure his course of conduct should distance himself from their gatherings, from speaking to them, meaning the people who speak Lashon Hara, so that he will not become caught up in the web of their wickedness and foolishness. Okay, did I skip something? No. That was the line before. Certainly an inference can be made with regard to the wicked and foolish men who speak extensively about great and wondrous matters, meaning they talk up a storm. The Rambam says, and therefore, these are the people you should stay away from. You should stay away from. This is the path followed by the gathering of wicked fools. In the beginning, they speak excessively about empty matters. As Kohelet states, the talk of a fool is characterized by a multitude of words. Right? They're just schmoozing. They're just talking about everything. Politics, sports, whatever it may be. As a result of this, they come to speak negatively of the righteous. As reflected by the verse, may the lying lips be silenced, those which speak falsehood against a righteous man. All right, so I said, he says, they speak excessively about empty matters. And as a result, they come to speak negatively about the righteous. So we're going from empty to speaking against the righteous. Just realize that. That seems a bit quite severe.
Try to connect, yeah.
Try to make a connection with the two. If multitude of words meant lashon hara about people, then it works, right? If the multitude of words he's talking about is lashon hara, right? So you could say, well, once you start talking about people, right? Once you start speaking negatively about people, right? That then goes into speaking about even great people.
Nobody stops them.
Right. Once you're speaking about people, nothing's going to stop. Goes from one kind of person to another. They're not going to necessarily start right away against the righteous, but once they start talking about people and putting down people, the next stage of that is putting down even righteous people. Now, as a consequence, they will become accustomed to speaking against the prophets and casting aspersions on their words. As reflected by the verse, they would abuse the messengers of God, scorn his words, and mock his prophets. All right. Starts with lashon hara. It goes to the righteous, and then it goes to prophets. And this would lead them to deny God's existence entirely. As reflected in the verse, and the children of Israel spoke in secret things that were not true against God, their Lord. That's pretty extreme. You know? I think we talk about a lot of people who speak lashon hara, but they don't, you know, come to the point of, you know, saying, Yeshaya Navi, he didn't know what he was talking about. Unless during the times of Yeshaya Navi, there are people who did speak like that. You know? But you know, would we start speaking like that? Maybe he doesn't mean it that way. Then the speaking against to deny God's existence, you know, really? You come from the point of speaking against prophets. I mean, I guess, you know, if you speak against a prophet of God, you know, the next stage is forget God. Or does it mean they kind of criticize God in the sense of, you know, openly speaking against what God does? And, you know, again, does everybody come to that point? I don't know. You know, I would think there are probably a lot of people who schmooze a lot of lashon hara and they even speak badly against rabbis, but don't necessarily and righteous people. They speak against God. But again, speaking against God, again, I don't know if they're denying the wording is this would lead them to deny God's existence entirely. You know, this is an English translation. Maybe you don't have to translate the words of the Rambam like that. Just means to say, you know, it goes from righteous and it goes to even prophets. And then it goes even to criticizing Hashem, where you become such a maven, right? You can decide, you know, if I were God, I wouldn't do it this way. And that is denying Hashem's existence in the sense that you're trying to say that, you know, you can judge better than God.
But as in the first step, as we said, one thing leads to another. Right. Nobody stops them when they talk about their neighbors. Right. Nobody stops them when they talk about righteous people. They nobody stops them when they talk about prophets. And then, well, then anything I do, nothing, I can don't get punished. It's fine. So
you're saying because as they speak, they're not being punished?
Well, that happens like from day to day to day, and eventually they get more emboldened, and then they say things.
But but each time they're speaking, they're thinking about the fact they're not getting punished, or it's just a natural progression that when you knock someone, if you feel bold enough to knock someone, you'll keep being emboldened more and more and more until you will be bold enough to, again, does it really mean deny the existence of God? Does it mean speaking against God? I don't know. If you're emboldened enough to think that you're that you have the ability and you're smart enough, you know, to talk about everybody and everything, yeah, you could get to a point, get so caught up in yourself that you kind of decide that, you know, I can show the world, you know. But what the Rambam is really trying to say is that this is this gathering of fools that you stick away from, you know, there's like he says, there's a dangerous web here because it can lead from one thing to the next. In this vein, Tehillim states, they set their mouth against heaven and their tongues strut on earth. What caused them to set their mouths against heaven? Their tongues which previously were given free rein on earth. This is the speech of the wicked that is caused by loitering on the street corners, frequenting the assemblies of commoners, and spending time at the parties of drunkards. In contrast, the speech of proper Jewish people only concerns words of Torah and wisdom. Therefore, the Holy One, blessed be He, assists them and grants them merit because of it. As Malachi states, then those who fear God conversed, each person with his fellow, and God listened and paid heed. and the Book of Remembrance was composed before him for those who fear God and contemplate his name. The proper form of speech is to be used in Torah and wisdom. And because it is such a great thing to use your speech in the proper way in Torah and wisdom, when you use that speech, Hashem assists you and grants you merit because of it. Your words, Hashem listens to your words, he records them, gives a special record for the words that you've done. Then those who fear God conversed, each person with his fellow, and God listened and paid heed. And a book of remembrance was composed before him. Because when you use your speech for the proper thing, that's such a significant thing to use your speech in the proper way that Hashem, as he says, Hashem assists you and grants you merit through them. So this is just a very fascinating Rambam about what he says. So let's just kind of review this quickly, and I want to start off in this review with a question. The Rambam started off saying Tzaras is a collective term, right? And after he says it's a collective term for many different types of things, then he says that the change in the clothing is a miracle. It's there to remind, to bring out your speaking Lashon Hara. It starts in your walls. You got to pay heed. You have to take your lesson. You don't take your lesson, it gets worse and worse and worse until eventually it hits your body. And at that point, you have to be separated from everyone. You got to stop me from speaking Lashon Hara. You got to learn to stop me speaking Lashon Hara. The Torah warned us about this idea of Tzaras bringing Lashon Hara from Miriam. Miriam, although there are so many mitigating factors for her Lashon Hara, she was still punished with Tzaras. She was still punished. And that should be a strong lesson for those people who aren't like Miriam. And on the contrary, they're wicked and foolish people who are always speaking about everyone. And therefore, if you want to get away from the trouble that comes from that, as we see from what happened to Miriam, you got to stay away from these people. And the way of these people is, if you want to understand how severe, how serious hanging around with these people start talking about everybody and anything. The next step is they're speaking against the righteous. Then they go even to prophets. Then they go even to speaking against the Ribbono Shel Olam. And he shows this all through the Psukim. And at the end he says, those who use the power of speech, the proper way to use your speech is in Torah and wisdom. To use your words in a proper way, in a helpful way. And when you do that, Hashem assists you. Hashem gives you, brings you merit through that. Because that is what Hashem wants to see from us. That we use our power of speech in the proper way. And when that happens, Hashem assists us. He helps us grow through that. And he gives us special merit for doing so. The Rambam started off saying Tzaras is a collective term. What's the point of that? Why do we need to know it's a collective term? Look in the Chumash, you'll see it's a collective term. What is he trying to bring out with that? And why is that the introduction to the rest of what he says? About the change is all about making sure you stop speaking Lashon Hara. What's the connection between the two?
It was always, every step of the way, you have a chance.
True, but what is that got to do with whether Tzaras is a collective term or not? What's the point of that? So I'll tell you my suggestion. That if we're correct in what we said before, that the Rambam makes a difference between everything else in the body, right? But he's meaning everything else is a miracle. The body, he says, is not a miracle. But then he says, though, that what happens in the body is part of the lessons for Lashon Hara. So perhaps the Rambam is trying to say, all right, if it's wondrous, if it's a miracle, then it's some kind of a sign. But if it could be natural, how do you know it's a sign? Maybe the only things that are assigned for Lashon Hara are the house and the vessels and your clothing. But the body, which can be a physical, actually a physical malady, how do you know that it falls into the same category and it's part of the same lesson of Lashon Hara? The Kodesh Kali Yatame. How do you know it has to do, though, with the Lashon Hara? Now, you could say the fact that your tummy like everything else. But perhaps that's the Rambam was trying to say in the beginning. If everything is called Tzaras, then it's essentially the same thing. So even though one may be a physical malady, an actual physical malady, and the other ones are miracles, but don't say that they're not connected. They're all connected because why? Because the Torah calls them all Tzaras. If it's calling them all Tzaras, then the fact they're all called the same thing means they're all working within the same idea, within the same thing, perhaps. Now, the Arachayim, what did I mention before? Okay, so the Arachayim is coming, is actually at the beginning of the second parsha, of Parshas Metzora. And Parshas Metzora, on page 620, is the beginning of the, let's just read it, beginning of Parshas Metzora, page 620. Vayidaber Hashem el mei shalemer, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Zois tiyah toras ha-metzora b'yayim taharasai. This shall be the law of the Metzora on the day he becomes tahar, v'huva al-kayin, he's brought to the kayin. So the Gemara in Erechin, you know, what's the source to say that Tzaras comes from Lashon Hara? What's the source? Where in the Torah do you see such a thing? So the Gemara says it comes from these words. Zoysia Tairas HaMitzaira. This is the law of Mitzaira. The word Mitzaira, says the Gemara, is actually a conjunction of two words. Maitzi Ra. One who expresses bad. This is the law of the one who expresses bad. You express bad, you're a Mitzaira. This is the source of where we see, this is the illusion, the Torah's illusion, but the words is where it's alluded to in the Torah, that Tzaras means Lashon Hara. In fact, the Arachayim asks, what is this doing here when he becomes pure? This should be talked about when it first happened, when the Torah first begins talking about Tzaras. That's how you should bring out this idea. If the Torah wants to bring out this idea, why are you bringing it out when he's tar? You should bring it out when he's tummy. That's the question. That's a famous question. So, I'll have to try to remember this without the Arachayim in front of me. So Arachayim explains like this. Arachayim says that actually, Tzaras, this malady, this physical malady, can actually come from depression.
Depression.
It's a kind of where he calls it the mara, which means the gall, some kind of maybe bile or something, you know, there's too much of it in you. You know, it's like gall, you know, if you have a gallbladder, right? There's some secretion that's inside of you, too much bile inside of you that causes you discomfort. So he says this tzaras can come as a result of, you know, too much mora, which is too much, I think, bile or whatever it is coming from the gallbladder, which could be a result of sadness.
What?
Sadness. Right, which we call depression.
Depression.
Like I said, I wish I read the words in front of me, it would come out better, but that's what he basically says. Now, if it is a result of sadness, of depression, right, then if you want to reverse it, then how do you reverse it?
Depression.
You reverse it by trying to lift up the spirits, right? If depression can bring on certain diseases, right, which I think we all know it could, no question it could, right? So you have to counter the depression. You got to stop the depression. And when you stop the depression, then basically that will reverse what's happening, or at least not keep it going.
Something.
Right? Well, if so, that doesn't make sense here. Because what are we doing to you when you get the Lashon Hara in your body? We are separating you from everyone. Right? You're supposed to announce to everyone, you know, look, everybody, I have this. Stay away from me.
Make your depression worse.
That's making depression worse. Right? So the point is that if you get Tzaras, right, and you say to yourself, it's not, let's forget this Lashon Hara business. I've been kind of depressed lately. I've been under stress lately. You know, so why this is coming? This is a result of my depression, my stress, right? So what happens is that, all right, if that's what you're going to decide, well, you still got to go through the process, right? Your tummy. And you're going to be separated. And you're not going to be able to talk to anybody, right? And then what's going to happen is, you know, you're going to say, well, they say it's about Lashon Hara. You know, I might as well try it. And guess what? It works. It all works. So instead of all these things actually aggravating everything, instead, it actually, if you actually, you may be kind of wondering, this is really about the Lashon Hara stuff, but you know, you'll give it a shot. You'll give it a shot. And you give it a shot, and with all the things that should be increasing your depression, this is what makes you pure. This is what takes away the tzaras. So you know when you really come sometimes to realize fully that the cause of this tzaras was Lashon Hara? When you become tar. Because when you're impure, you're going to say, well, you know, I've been kind of down lately. But you know when you're going to think, when you know when sometimes, you know when you can figure out that it had nothing to do with that? and really kind of finished your tshuva that it's about Lashon Hara, or finished your tshuva Lashon Hara, is when you become pure. And all your excuses that for the cause of the Lashon Hara can't be true because you should have been worse, not better now. Now is when you really, it's when you become pure, that's when you can really figure out. That's when you really figure out and really come to the conclusion, and again complete your tshuva, that the cause of your tsaras was Lashon Hara and not a physical malady. But essentially, you see again from the Arachayim that it could be a physical thing. It could bring this. Depression could bring this. It could bring it. But at the same time, the Torah is telling you, you know, maybe it could bring it, but don't dismiss it like that so fast. Don't dismiss it. Realize that it's really, it again, maybe the two things have to come together. Somehow or another, you know, when you speak Lashon Hara, Hashem makes you get depressed and it brings us about. But don't push it away from the depression. Realize it's about Lashon Hara. And come to that realization, accept that, and do a full tshuva for Lashon Hara. Have a good evening. Thank you all for coming.
Thank you.
So, there is this principle.